Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can meet together freely and have free access to your thoughts, your minds, your plans for us through your word. And I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to be at work among us this morning as we look into it. Please would you grow us in knowledge of you, and so make us more like the Lord Jesus. For his name's sake and for your glory, I ask. Amen. Well, it's great to be here. We are continuing in our series on growing in grace. Today, as Pete said, we are looking at maturity. Maturity. Maturity really comes from growth. It means grown up. Okay. Now, if I can get these slides to work, all life depends upon growth. So all the life that we see around us and all things in life come from growth. The young, immature animal in the wild is vulnerable and lacking in knowledge. That's why so few of them make it through to adulthood and why they're such easy targets for predators. Whereas the mature animal is wise and cunning and can defend itself. I don't think that's a real picture, but you get the idea. You've seen enough Attenborough documentaries to know that the animal that successfully makes it to adulthood is one that is mature and wise and can defend itself. Similarly, if you think back to your student days, you will know that the immature student has a poor grasp on his or her subject and is easily distracted. Think back to the chaotic classrooms. Whereas the mature student is wise and can teach others. Maturity is good in terms of learning. The young and immature plant cannot produce fruit until it reaches maturity, and then it produces in abundance. What a great time of year for this talk to be happening. When you go home, when you look around you, you'll see that the trees are loaded with fruit. Indeed, there are apples in the lobby there, which we picked yesterday in my parents' orchard, which are there for you guys to take. Please do help yourselves. But those apples only come from mature trees. And I finish this sort of short series of illustrations on maturity because we're going to come back to the idea of fruit regularly through this morning's talk. But growing or maturity is equally vital for Christians if we are to thrive in our relationships with God, vertically, with each other, horizontally, and with if we're going to point other people outside to Jesus. We hadn't planned this, but I thought that the video that Pete showed of John in Japan and his church there was a wonderful illustration of this. Growing young Christians in Japan, I don't mean young in age, I mean young in terms of their knowledge of Jesus, growing them so that they produce fruit, and so in turn, the gospel spreads. The gospel is growing and spreading in that place as Christians mature. And so this morning's theme is growing in grace, how we live and develop as Christians, and how we mature, how we're going to grow up as Christians. And of course, you won't be surprised to learn there are lots of references in the Bible to growth and maturity, because God's plan for us as Christians is a life of growth, a life of increasing maturity, whether you are 8 or 80 years old. If you are a follower of Jesus, God's plan for you is to grow in maturity. That's what we're going to think about this morning, and we're going to be doing that from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, there are lots of other places we could go to in the Bible to learn about growth and maturing. We need to keep it slightly focused. We're going to look at a number of passages in Philippians this morning, including the passage from chapter 1 that Pete read for us earlier. If we have any doubt about this, Paul, in these opening verses, prays for the Christians in Philippi. He says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. So we're going to consider what it means to be a mature Christian, and we're going to use Paul's letter to explore three areas. Let me see if I've got this. First of all, why maturity is important for Christians. Secondly, what maturity looks like for Christians. And thirdly, how are we going to grow in maturity? why it's important for Christians, why what maturity looks like, and thirdly, how do we grow in maturity? So first of all, why is Christian maturity important? Well, this morning's passage that we just read gives us two important reasons. First of all, in verses 5 and 6, we read that it's God's work in us to spread the gospel. Let me read verses 5 and 6. It's going to be very handy if you have a Bible to hand to keep it open in Philippians this morning. I'll try not to jump around too much, but don't just take my word for it, take God's word for it. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 1. You have been, this is the writing to the Christians in Philippi, you have been my partners in spreading the good news, the gospel, about Christ from the first time that you heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished when Christ Jesus returns. So that first point about why maturity is important is because it's God's work. God is like a gardener. We're like the plant that he is growing. He has begun a good work in you. At the beginning of that work was to help you understand the gospel, to understand the great news that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he loves you, that he gave up everything, even his life, to come and die for you, to bring you home to God. That was the start of his work, but that's not the end of his work. Elsewhere in Paul's letters, he writes to the church at Corinth, the church of the Corinthians. And they're in a bit of a different position. We think from what Paul says to the Philippians, the church at Philippi, that they've started really well. They're partners in the gospel. Through them, the gospel is going out and bringing an increase. But his tone when he writes to the Corinthians is a bit different. They seem to have heard the gospel, but then kind of fizzled out a little bit. And he's telling them off a bit more in Corinthians, whereas in Philippians, he's encouraging them to keep going. He writes to the Corinthians, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. In other words, the Corinthians they're like babies who can't take anything more than milk. They've heard the gospel, and they've kind of understood it, but they haven't gone any further. Paul wants them to move on to solid food, just like a baby grows up and starts to take pureed food, and then ultimately good solid food. It's a picture of how we grow up as Christians. We hear the gospel and accept it, but we don't stop there. We need to start living out the gospel in our lives. So God has begun a good work in us, and if he's begun it, he will certainly complete it. All of us here, no matter how long we have been Christians, are still in that growing and maturing stage. It won't be complete until Jesus comes back. Now, some of us are perhaps more mature than others. You might look around you and think, wow, that person's just such a great Christian. The way that they live their lives is amazing. I'm not like them. But God's plan is that we all keep growing in maturity. Okay? God wants to see us going forwards, not stalling or going backwards. And what is this work that God has begun in us? We read it, don't we, in verse 6, I'm certain that God who begun the good work within you will continue it. Well, verse 5, Paul must be referring to the Philippian Christians as being partners in the gospel. Part of God's work for his people, for Christians, is that we partner other Christians in spreading the good news about Jesus. Of course, we can't travel back in time, 2,000 years, to the church of Philippi, but I think that would have looked a bit like church looks now. It would have involved caring for each other within our community, within our fellowship. It would have been living the gospel out visibly to the world around us. It would have involved showing love to unbelieving neighbors or family members or work colleagues. It would be being able to tell people about Jesus. Of course, it's great to live in a way that points people to Jesus. We also have to be able to tell people about Jesus. Paul is very clear on that. God wants us to be people who tell as well as do. So I don't think 2,000 years later that's any different for us here. It's still how God grows his kingdom as mature Christians love one another and their neighbours, and as we proclaim Jesus. So we've read those verses. The first point about why Christian maturity is important is that it's God's work to spread the gospel. But then the second point that maturity is important for Christians is because the fruit that maturity produces glorifies God. The fruit that mature Christians produce glorifies God. Look back to that passage and verses 9 to 11. I will read them again. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. How is God glorified? God is glorified when people come to know Jesus. Elsewhere in one of Paul's long letters in Romans, in chapter 9, verse 23, Paul says, the purpose of God is to make known the riches of his glory through Christians. He actually calls us weak vessels. He's talking about the illustration of a potter making clay pots. We are like that. We are weak vessels. But by working through weak vessels, God makes known the riches of his glory. In other words, through us as Christians, God spreads the gospel. It bears fruit. It comes back to him. It gives him the glory. So once we understand that, it changes everything. Once we understand that it's God's work for his glory as we grow, that enables us to live lives that bear fruit, that point to Jesus. In fact, as I was looking at some ways of illustrating this, I found, to me, quite a surprising quote, but I think an absolutely brilliant quote. It's actually not from the Bible. You may have heard of a Russian writer. He's died now, but he was called Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a very famous writer in the 20th century. He won the Nobel Prize for Literature. He was born in the pre-communist revolution days in Russia. He was brought up in the Orthodox Church. After the communist revolution of 1917, he grew up and then became a soldier. He fought in the Second World War with great distinction. He became an atheist, as all good communists were encouraged to do. A few years after the war, still in Stalin's time, he started to criticize the government, which led to him being sent to a prison camp in Siberia. That was about as bad as life could ever get for someone, short of losing your life. He wrote some amazing books about his time in the prison camps. And while he was there, he encountered other Christians, and they really made a very deep, deep mark on him. And they caused him to question what it meant to live the life of a human being, a fulfilled and good life. He'd seen everything that communism had to offer, and it ended up with him being imprisoned in a camp, living in a shed with no insulation, in places where the temperature got down to minus 50, seeing men being worked to death. And the witness of Christians, who had to keep it secret, of course, but who smuggled the occasional page in of a Bible, who prayed in secret and silent, but were still somehow witnessing to him, had a massive impact on him. In fact, when he was released and came to the West in the second part of the 20th century, he then came back, he reconverted to Christianity. And he says something which I think is absolutely a fantastic illustration of what we're thinking about this morning. The object of life is not prosperity, as we are made to believe, but the maturity of the human soul. The object of life is not prosperity, i.e. wealth, material things. And if anyone could have said, I want material things, it's a man who's lived 8 years in a Siberian prison camp. But the witness of the Christians around him showed that there was something much more important than that, the maturity of the human soul. So our first point, let me just conclude with the first point. Christian maturity is important because it's God's plan for Christians to produce fruit which glorifies him by spreading the gospel. Which brings us naturally to our second point. What does this fruit look like? So how do I know how I'm going to produce fruit? It sounds like a great thing that I should be doing this as a Christian. Other people get to hear the gospel. What does that fruit look like in my life? Well, we're going to stay in Philippians, but do turn over to chapter 2 of Philippians. And the first point that Paul makes is that fruit that mature Christians produce is one of unity. That's one of the really important things about Christian maturity, Christian growth. Now, unity as Christians doesn't mean that we're all the same. Isn't that great? It doesn't mean that we all have to go and support Ipswich Town Football Club on a Saturday. It doesn't mean that we all have to wear the same dark clothes, have our hair done the same way, or even read the same version of the Bible. Even in church, it doesn't mean that we all have to do the same type of baptism or sing the same songs. But it does mean that we are united in partnership with the gospel, that our church reflects what Jesus wants from the Bible. So in church, we read the Bible and we preach what it says, not what we want it to say. In church, we are Jesus-centered. Our hymns and our prayers are focused on Jesus. Indeed, that should be the case outside of church as well. But outside of church, we're caring for one another. We're living pure and blameless lives. We're supporting, we're praying for Christians in other places. It was great, wasn't it, to be reminded of that as we thought of the work that's going on in Japan. So unity is a really, really important factor in the church. And it's what generally causes churches to fall apart more than anything else. As Christians divide and argue, particularly about things that aren't absolutely gospel-centric. So Paul has to remind us of this. I think this is a wonderful and united church, and I think that has a really powerful impact and message on the world around. I would be happy to bring a visitor in here, because I know that everyone would be on the same page. We'd be singing from the same hymn sheet, as it were. So first of all, unity is super important. Secondly, Christians live lives that are distinctive and attractive. Okay, so Christian fruit is distinctive and attractive. Let me read a few verses from Philippians chapter 2. So Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives now like a list, if you like, a list of checkpoints that we should be aiming at. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read from verse 12 to verse 18. Paul says, "Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life, then, so that on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud I didn't run the work in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want you to share in that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share that joy." A number of things. Let me be quick on them because I'm aware of time and we've got one more point to do. Distinctive lives look like that we are working with God and depending on his power. Verse 13. Note, we are not working to earn our salvation. Only God can do that for us. But we do need to work to show the results. I don't see any active farmers here today, but any gardeners will know that you don't just bung some seed in the ground and hope that it comes out well. You have to work, don't you? You have to prepare the ground. You have to keep the pests off. You have to prune the trees and so on and so on. We have to work as Christians. It's not easy in lots of ways, is it, to be a Christian? Secondly, verse 14, don't complain or argue. Isn't that an astonishing way to stand out? Think of the people that you know in your lives. Think of the world around you. Think about the arguments that happen within your local Facebook group. Think about the anger and discord and disharmony that we get on social media. How sometimes people seem to care more about something that's happening on the other side of the world than about what's happening in their own under their own roof. It can be so easy to complain about things, can't it? The cost of living, the bus not turning up on time, our boss being horrible. So many easy reasons to complain. But Paul says, don't complain or argue. By complaining, we're just like the rest of the world. We're not distinct at all. People who don't complain is an incredibly powerful witness. Well, verse 16, hold on to the gospel. It feels like we can sort of take that for granted sometimes, doesn't it? But actually, you're going to be surrounded by temptations to just move away from the gospel. Tomorrow when you're at work or tonight when you switch the TV on, you'll be exposed to other ideas that might seem more attractive than a crucified God and following him with all the pain and difficulty that that's going to entail. So that's why Paul has to remind us to hold on to that gospel. In verse 17, Paul says, I'm being persecuted, I might even be killed. we actually know that not long after Paul wrote this, he was killed. But he's rejoicing in that. And he wants Christians to rejoice even in suffering. That's one of the hardest things we can get our heads around, isn't it? We've grown up, I think all of us, certainly all of us who are born in this country, have grown up in a safe, secure environment in which to be a Christian. I would put it to you that that's going to change over the next coming generations. And I would encourage you in particular to pray for the young people out there in Diggers. Their lives are going to be much harder as Christians than yours. But at the same time, it gives them a much more powerful chance to stand out. We're all going to have to think about how we stand out as Christians. As we do that, Paul tells us that as we live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shine like bright lights in a world of crooked and perverse people. Moving on from an illustration of Christians as fruit trees, we are like lighthouses. We're like indicators. We're showing people what Jesus is like in a dark world around, with all the peril and danger that's around us. So we've looked at maturity as God's work for his glory as the gospel spreads. We've looked at a couple of examples of what maturity produces, what that fruit looks like. And so our third and final point then is, well, actually, how can we produce fruit? How can Christians produce good fruit? So we'll stay in Philippians. We'll have a whiz around the last couple of chapters to do that, and we'll keep going until we kind of run out of time, because there is so much we can say. There is no kind of final closing point. But I want to start with the most important one, how we are going to grow and mature as Christians. And the first and most important point is that we will do that by imitating Jesus, by sharing his attitude. And I must read these verses. These are absolutely fundamental to Philippians and to our lives as Christians. We're still in chapter 2 of Philippians, and we're going to read verses 5 to 11. Paul says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So for us to be effective at producing fruit, first and foremost, we fundamentally have to share that same attitude of Jesus. This is at the heart of the gospel. Jesus, who had no obligation to do so, gave up the glory of heaven as the King of the universe, as the creator of it and Lord of all, to come to earth as a slave and die on a cross for me, taking the full measure of God's punishment for my sin and for your sin. So if you take nothing else away from this morning, please do take this away. Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross for you and for me. And if you're not a Christian yet, let me urge you to think about those words. And if you are a Christian, let them sink into your heart every day, because then God's power will be at work in you to change you and to grow you to be more like Jesus. So imitate Jesus. Imitate his attitude of humility. Maturity cannot come unless there's humility. Fruit will not be produced unless there is humility in our lives to understand that we have deserved nothing from God. Everything he's given has been by his grace as a good gift. Secondly, we don't just imitate Jesus, we imitate other mature Christians. In chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." And of course, Paul was just following Jesus' example. Indeed, at the very beginning of, in chapter 1 of Philippians, we learn that Paul was essentially imprisoned with a group of elite Roman soldiers. We then learn elsewhere, not in the Bible, but in some Roman history, that around that same kind of time, the message of Christianity had started to spread throughout the Roman Empire, and most worryingly, it was with the elite guard whose main role was as bodyguards for Caesar. Whilst it seems that whilst they were guarding Paul, they heard the gospel from Paul. They themselves became followers of Jesus, and whether it was at the same time or before or afterwards, each one of those Roman soldiers was put to death during the games. Paul himself was put to death as a follower of Jesus. They, like Jesus, didn't hold on to what they had in this world. They freely and willingly gave it up to serve others by spreading the gospel. So look around you. Look for mature Christians that you can imitate. Spend time with them. Think about how you, as a mature Christian, can guide and nurture and encourage younger Christians. That's God's plan for us. That's the Bible pattern. A few other ways that we can grow in our maturity. So be thankful. Be thankful for everyone. Don't be a worrier. Chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, don't worry about anything. Let me just say that again. Don't worry about anything. It's so easy to say, isn't it? When you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't get back to sleep because of all the things going through your mind, the worries, Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Take those problems to God. That's what he wants you to do. Tell him what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Thankfulness is a great antidote to worry, and it's a great way of producing fruit. Again, because it's distinct from the world around us. Chapter 4, verse 8, get into good habits. Paul writes, fix your thoughts on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. What do you watch on TV in the evenings? What do you look at on the internet? What sort of music do you listen to? How do you spend your free time? So unless we're in good habits, we're not going to be producing good fruit. Chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that we're not alone. It's God's work. Paul reminds us again and again through his letter that we are not here on our own as Christians under our own steam. It's God doing this work in us. And a wonderful verse, chapter 4, verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Be a rejoicing Christian. A mature Christian is someone who's both humble and also rejoicing. We don't normally put those two things together, do we? Humility and rejoicing. And it takes work for us to rejoice in hard times. But when our lives are built on a mature understanding of the gospel, we realize that God has prepared everything for us that happens to us to make us more like him. What an immense privilege that is. So as we draw to a conclusion, let me show you some hot air balloons. About 15 years ago, I was very fortunate. I went on a hot air balloon ride. I don't know whether anyone... Has anyone ever been on a hot air balloon? Wonderful. Yeah, a couple of you. So if you haven't, this is what really surprised me when I first went up on a hot air balloon. We've all seen hot air balloons, right? You see them, and they're sort of floating serenely across the landscape, aren't they? They just look like the most peaceful thing that you could ever imagine. This is a real picture. This, unlike the antelope, this isn't photoshopped. This is somewhere in Turkey. They just look like they're sort of cruising along so peacefully, don't they? But actually, when you're inside one, it's totally different. You'll know that a hot air balloon works by heating up the air inside it so that it's lighter than the air around it. That's what causes it to float. Now, of course, to do that, you have to heat the air. And to do that, you need massive gas burners. Interestingly, an hour's ride in a hot air balloon uses the same amount of gas that a typical family of four gets through in a year. It's a year's worth of gas. So it's not the most environmentally friendly way to travel. But when you hit the burners, and it is like standing next to an F-15 as it's on takeoff, you come off with sort of singed eyebrows, suddenly the balloon starts rocketing up, and you really gain height very, very quickly. And then when they shut it off, you start dropping like a stone. Higher than the height of this church in less than a second. It's almost like you're dropping out of the sky. It's totally different from what it looks like when you're standing watching from afar. In some ways, the Christian life is very similar. We're never floating serenely along. We're either going up or we're going down. Okay? God's plan for us is to go up, is to grow, to mature, to produce good fruit. It's God's expectation for all of us. So let me just conclude very quickly. Christian maturity is important because it's how God works in us to spread the gospel for his glory. What does it look like? It's distinctive and attractive to the world around us. And finally, how do we produce good fruit as mature Christians? Primarily by understanding the gospel and by sharing and imitating the same attitude of Jesus in humility. I hope this letter of Philippians, which I encourage you to go back and read in its entirety, it's short, you can do so. Read it with a mind of how can I understand how to grow as a Christian. I hope this letter will be a great encouragement to you to keep persevering, to keep growing, to keep producing fruit for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are at work in us. We are not on our own. Thank you that you are at work to help us to mature, to produce good fruit, so that many other people can hear, understand, and learn about the Lord Jesus from us. And thank you that as we do that, as individuals and as a church, you and the Lord Jesus are glorified. So please, would you help us to do that this week, Lord? Help us to be in good habits, with the right attitude, to spend time with one another, to spend time with you in your word and through prayer. And please, Lord, would you enable us to bear fruit for your name's sake. Amen.